Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for the opportunity of opening Thy precious Word. And we pray that by Thy Spirit that Thou wilt take of Thy Word and write it upon every heart of those that's gathered in this place. We thank Thee, our God, for the privilege of preaching the Gospel. And Father, tonight I pray that by Thy Spirit that You'll take every word that is said and back at home by Thy power. For of ourselves, our God, we confess we can do absolutely nothing. But, O God, we pray that Thou wilt move in the hearts of those that are gathered here. We think of moms and dads and sons and daughters. There'll be grandparents in this service tonight and have heard the Gospel for years and still not saved. God, I pray that You'll save them tonight. Don't let them die in their sin. Oh God, save them from the burning. Father, we know tonight that Thy Word is true. And Thy Word reminds us there's a heaven for the saved and a hell for the lost. And oh God, tonight I pray that You'll save poor lost souls in this service tonight, that they might never be in hell. To this end, O God, I trust Thee now for power, for it's Thy power that cannot fail. The word that Thou hast given, Lord, shall prevail. I ask this in faith, in Jesus' name. The people of God said, Amen. I'd like to thank Mr. Martin, Dr. Douglas, for the privilege of being able to come here this evening and share with you in this beautiful harvest Thanksgiving service. We thank the Lord for His goodness. And a lot of anxiety at the commencement of the summertime. A lot of people whose hearts were broken and farmers who didn't know which way to turn. But we thank God for His goodness. Seed time and harvest shall not cease. And the Lord has been gracious once again to us. And I trust indeed that each and every one has lifted their hearts to God and thanked Him for what God has given us. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art. I want you to turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Dr. Douglas read to us God's Word from the first verse to verse 15. And I know that there are familiar verses that are found in this passage of God's truth. I want you to notice how Paul opens the chapter of this 10th chapter. He says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I believe with all my heart that Paul had a burning desire in his heart and within his soul. And God had given him a tremendous love in his heart for his fellow countrymen and his fellow countrywomen. He said, my heart's desire, he said, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I wonder tonight as we look across our province and we see so much sin. We see a nation, we see a people that God has richly blessed, and yet we see a nation that seems to be hastening on its way to hell like it has never been going before. People that God has blessed with the preaching of the Gospel, and many of our young people have been cradled in the Gospel, and yet many of them today would take the Gospel tract and trample it under their foot because they have no concern or thought about the things of God. And as Paul looked out upon the nation of Israel, and as he thought about his people that were dying in their sin and that were bound and fettered and chained in their sin, he could say these words. He says, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. When God saved Saul of Tarsus, gloriously changed his life. Yes, once he was a persecutor of the people of God, but listen, when God saved him and changed him and he preached the glorious gospel of redeeming grace, he knew what it was to be hounded and hunted for his testimony for Jesus. He knew what it was to have the stripes laid upon his back. He knew what it was to lie in a dirty, dusty old prison cell. Even writing in that last book that he wrote before he was called home, he wanted the cloak. You can imagine him cold in an old, dirty dungeon. His testimony, Jesus. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, whilst it was true he was suffering for his testimony for the Savior, there was a burning desire in his heart. And he thought of his own people, and he thought about his own land, and he thought about Israel. And he said this word, he said, "My heart's desire, my longing, my willing, my yearning, my craving is for Israel, that they might be saved." I look around our province tonight. Yes, and I see a people that has been cradled in the gospel, and yet multitudes have absolutely no time for the things of God anymore. And you know, as we look around our land and we think of the prosperity of many people, and many have prospered. And friend, that's exactly as far as they're concerned. As long as their pocket is full and their belly's full, they don't care about God in their heart. And I asked you this question. Can you look at that scene tonight and be totally unmoved? Can you think of our young people that are being held by drugs and drink and immorality and sin in every hand, and you should see of our young people even as they walk, and I think of them even in many of the parades of our country, and I see the lads staggering up the streets. And I think of the people that have forgotten God and have turned their back on God. And they ask you before God, is your heart breaking when you see that? Can you honestly say, my heart's desire, the burden of my heart is this, that they might be saved? Or friend, do you really care? I think sometimes, you know, God's people even today have lost the reality of what it is for a soul to die in their sin and go out to a lost eternity and go to hell forever. There's not one of us gathered in this house of God tonight, but we've loved ones that if God was to cut them off tonight, they'd be in hell, they'd burn there forever. Remember, you say, preacher, yes, I do care about that. Yes, I'd be burdened by it. Then can I ask you another question? Are you in the place of prayer? Because Paul said this. He said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israelites. And a child of God that tells me that they're burdened for their loved ones, and yet, friend, they can sit at home instead of coming to the prayer meeting, I must confess, I doubt their word. Because the burning desire on Paul's heart was one that drove him to his knees. Because he had a heart that was broken. He had a heart that was burdened for the lost. His people, his nation, his kindred. And he said, my heart's desire, and he said, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I believe before God tonight, if we are dead earnest about the souls of men and women, then we'll go to pray. If we have really a burden, we'll not have to be forced to the prayer meeting, because we'll gladly run to it. Now God knows the state of your heart tonight. Not by the words that you speak or me that I speak, but God knows the state of your heart because He sees everything. I remember some years ago, it was a Sunday afternoon. I can see a gathering of people. A young man was murdered. He was being buried. I can see that crowd of people standing, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people standing around that home and then making their way to the church of a young man in his 30s that was brutally done to death by the IRA. I can see his aunt walking from the crowd when she saw me at the side of her eye, and I knew the family when I was growing up because we came from the same neighborhood. I remember her coming over to me and standing beside me and the tears running down that aunt's cheeks, and said to me, "William, tell me, where is he? Where is he?" And let me tell you, they weren't make-believe. They were real tears. And that aunt's heart was crying out, and she said, "William, tell me, where is he? Where is he?" She's talking about eternity, friend. She's talking about the reality of her loved one, where he was in eternity. Was it heaven or hell? Now, she too knew the Savior. Let me be honest before God, I don't know the answer to that question. I never knew of that fella ever getting saved. And remember, as we stood and talked there at the side of the road that day, before I left that scene, I remember her taking her hand in mine, and I can still feel her driving her nails into my hands, and that woman looking into my face, and she said these words, "William, if I thought he was in hell, I would go mad." And I thought to myself as I stood there that day, I wonder how many times you talked to him. I wonder how many times you told him when he was alive that he needed Jesus. I wonder how many times you prayed for him. And I must be honest, there are some of God's people tonight, and the only first time they'll ever cry over their loved one's soul, it's when they're lying in a coffin when it's too late. Friend, you can keep your tears. It'll not matter that. For as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. Now is the time for the burden. Now is the time to be driven to our knees to cry unto God. Now is the time to do business with God for the souls of our loved ones, that we might reach them in Jesus' name. Now is the time to shed our tears. Now is the time to plead with the lost. Not when they're lying in the coffin. Not when they're out in God's eternity. Mom and Dad, you know it's too late. Too late to plead for your son when he's in hell. Too late to cry over your loved one when they're lost. Paul said, "My heart's desire." And he said, "My prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And as he thought about his people, he knew that they were a people that were not irreligious. Many of them were taken with religion. They had their rituals. They had their formalities. They had their ceremonies. Look at verse 2. He says, "I bear them records." I bear them record, he says, that they have a zeal. A zeal of God. Zeal of God. Is it not true today that many of God's people have lost the zeal? Where's the fire that once we had? Where's the burden that once we had? Where's the love for souls that once we had? I look back in my own life and I must confess, I remember as a young lad, let me tell you, as a young Christian, nothing would have stopped me. Nothing. Hymn writer says, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? Do you love Him tonight? Do you love Him more than you loved Him yesterday? Do you love His Word? Is it fresh to your taste? Is it something that your heart's desire is after searching and reading and meditating upon the law of the Lord day and night? Here were a people that had religion. Yes, they. He says, I, brethren, record thee have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. It is true that a great deal of knowledge about God, but they didn't know Him. Maybe there's someone here tonight in the service, and be honest, friend. You have a knowledge of God. You have a knowledge about Him. Maybe there's people sitting here, and if I were to ask you the questions of the catechism, you'd be able to answer them. You remember those words were instilled in your heart as a child. You remember the fervor that your mom or dad had when they sent you out to Sunday school. You remember the verses that you learned. And friend, listen, you can remember them as fresh today as you did then. You have a knowledge of God about Him. But there are people here tonight that don't know Him. You don't know Him personally. You don't know the Lord as your Savior. You've never taken your place as a sinner before God and confessed your sin before Him. You've never rested your soul upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. You've never claimed the blood of Christ to cleanse you from your sin. No, my friends. Verse 3 says, ye be ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here's a people that are zealous in religious formalities. And yet, my friends, their zeal was a blind zeal. They had an energy, but it wasn't in running for God and with God. I think of the zeal that Paul looked back in his own life. Think of the zeal that Paul had. Remember the day he went down the Damascus Road? You remember as he rode there in that steed and on his horseback, and now when he was traveling down that road, he was full of zeal. He thought it was for God. Thought he was doing God a service on his way to persecute the Christians, to bind them, to kill them. And yet whenever he fell on that road that day, and the Lord Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What did he say? He says, who art thou, Lord? Because he didn't know the Lord. Who are you, Lord? And friend, be honest, is there someone sitting listening to my voice tonight? And you have been cradled in the Word of God. You have been cradled in Bible truth. But you're not seeing it. You don't know the Lord. You've never personally received Him. You can't honestly say before God, the Lord is my shepherd, my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord, my Master. You have a knowledge about them. But you don't know. And what does Paul say about these people? He said, listen. He says, these people are ignorant of God's righteousness. They do not appreciate the true nature of God, the holiness of God. And friend, be honest before God. Let me tell you. There are people tonight and they think that they're good enough. They're going about, as it says here, to establish their own righteousness. That shows their ignorance of the righteousness of God. Because if any man had a knowledge of the holiness and righteousness of God, they would know that they're not right. They would know that God says, all have sinned, there is no difference, there is none righteous, no, not one. But here they have an ignorance of God's righteousness, and they go about to establish their own. And is there someone sitting here in this harvest earth? Be honest. You really think you're good enough? You don't need God's salvation. You don't need God's son. You don't need God's pardon. And you're going about, friend, and you're filling yourself to think that you're all right. That somehow you'll make it at the end of the journey, that somehow that God will just open his arms and open his door to heaven and say, come on in! Get in here in your own righteousness, let me tell you. That shows an ignorance of God's righteousness. And therefore you're going about to establish your own. You see, not only is man in ignorance of the holiness of God, man also has an ignorance of the true nature of his own heart. For when God reveals a man's heart as God sees it, friend, there's naught but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have never been bound up, neither have they been mollified with ointment. Man is totally and absolutely and completely a sinner. And his sin separates from God, and his sin unrepented of, and unpardoned and unforgiven, will take him to the caverns of the damned. How is it then a man can think he's all right? How is it then that a woman can fill her heart to say, preacher, I'll make it. I don't need God's salvation. I don't need that message of repentance. I don't need the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I'm all right. Because, friend, they're ignorant of God's righteousness. And they have a heart of rebellion. Notice what it says here, not only their form, but notice their folly. Look at the end of verse 3. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness of God. Have not submitted. They will not yield. They will not yield. And friend, be honest before God. That's exactly, if you're unsaved tonight, that's exactly that you. This is not only those that Paul was writing about. This is God writing about your heart. Because here you are tonight and you're still without the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you may have your rituals, you may have your ceremonies, you may have your works and all of the seeking to establish your own righteousness, but the Word of God says you have not submitted yourself. I will not yield. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They refuse to submit. They refuse to accept. They refuse Jesus Christ, who is God's righteousness. And they're rebels against God. Is that your heart tonight, friend? Are you at war with God?
You in rebellion? God has spoken. God has dealt with you, perhaps in the gospel mission at the opening of this church, God. Maybe you've been here in the meetings and you've heard God's servants faithfully preach the word of God, and the message has gone out and the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, and maybe you've even trembled under the power of the preaching of God's word, but you've steeled your heart. Deep in your heart you've said, I will not submit. I will not yield. I will not bow. I will not bend to Jesus. Well, I have news for you. If you don't bow in time, you'll bow in eternity. Because that book tells me every knee shall bow. Every knee. That old blasphemer of the Lord Jesus Christ. See that Bible denier? The one that takes the oaths and curses and blasphemes the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, one day he'll bow the knee. One day he'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, but it'll not be for his salvation, Ken. It'll be his utter damnation. Have not submitted themselves. Oh, the folly of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the words of the book of Proverbs, I have called and ye refused. Is that what God has been doing, friend? Be honest. Don't play the card, friend. Don't try to get the out of their old game. Listen, God says, I have called. Refused. God says, I stretched out my hand, but no man regarded. Nobody wanted to know. God says, then shall ye call. But God says, I will not answer. You'll seek me, you'll not find me. And God says this, I will laugh at your calamity. And God says, I'll mock when your fear comes. May I tell you, friend, that's going to be a solemn day when God turns the tables. For men and women are living lives that are mocking the Son of God. And they're laughing. And the gospel preacher, as he pleads in Jesus' name with precious souls to be saved. Have not submitted themselves. Is that you? How many times has God spoken and called? But notice not only their form and their folly. Notice, my friend, very quickly, their forgiveness. Time's away. I'd love to have spoken from verses 4 to 8, their friend. Because I believe that Paul presents the Lord Jesus. I see him as the accomplishing Christ. In verse 4, for Christ is the end, a fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Thank God what we could not accomplish for ourselves, Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Thank God he finished the work. Thank God Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He shed his precious blood. He has accomplished justifying righteousness for all who have and will believe upon his glorious finished work upon the cross. I not only see an accomplishing Christ, I see available Christ, verses 6 and 7. It says there, who shall ascend
say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the grave. Thank God he's an available Christ. Down there in that verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you call tonight, thank God he'll answer. Our service last evening, when the appeal was made, the young man in his late 20s or early 30s raised his hand to indicate he wanted to come to Christ. And let me tell you this, he didn't wait a second longer, for he just got up of his seat and he walked down the aisle and walked into the inquiry room with the joy of leading him to Jesus Christ. You know what he found? He was the available Christ. So can you, friend. And he's the accessible Christ. Verse 8 it says, what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart? That is the word of faith which we preach. And the sinner has ready access to him. The word that I preach tonight is nigh to the sinner's mouth for confession and to the sinner's heart for belief. But notice the forgiveness. It says there is no difference, verse 12, between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The broadest possible invitation, whosoever. Whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said concerning that word, he said, if he read in Scripture that if Charles Haddon Spurgeon shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved, he said, I should not have felt as half as sure of salvation as I do now. Because I should have concluded that there might have been somebody else of that name. Surely it did not mean me. But when the Lord says, whosoever, I cannot get out of that circle. It is a big net that seems to entangle all men in its mesh. Whosoever, whoever you are tonight, the broadest possible invitation, the easiest possible condition, whosoever shall call. Cry out. We all know how to call. The youngest child knows how to do it. When the youngest child is in need and their heart is breaking, or they feel there's danger, or they feel there's a sickness, and my, they can't handle it, and they call out, Mommy. And if she doesn't answer, she's cried out, or he's cried out again, Mommy! Call out! But it's possible that Mommy doesn't hear. But thank God it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank God he'll hear. Remember Peter was going down into the water? And the old watery grave was about to engulf him. And he was going down. And he lifted up his eyes. Yes, the old waves were still dashing about, and the winds were still blowing, but he cried out, Lord, save me, I'll perish. The word of God says, and immediately he stretched towards that. Thank God there's a listening Savior today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. There's no use calling to the church tonight. There's no use calling to the Sabbath school teacher tonight. There's no use calling the preacher tonight. Listen, I can't save you. But thank God I know the one who can. His name is Jesus. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. There's not a woman, there's not a man, there's not a boy or a girl too deep and dark in sin, but if they call upon the name of the Lord, thank God, here's the greatest possible salvation. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you tonight in closing, will you call on him? Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Your greatest need, man, your greatest need, woman, is the need of God's salvation. And I pray the Spirit of God will show you that. If I were to ask you tonight, what's your greatest need? Maybe somebody said, my greatest need is for a roof over my head. My greatest need is for a new car. My greatest need is for this, that. Listen, your greatest need, sinner, is to be saved. For nothing else counts. You may be a doctor, a lawyer. You may be the builder who builds on the sand. Whether you're a pauper or a king, to be saved is the only thing. For if you're lost, then pity. Let's pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, Thou knowest the need of this congregation. You know every man and woman that's in it. You know every boy and girl. You know every teenager. Lord, Thou knowest their standing and their state before Thee. Thou knowest every one that's saved and in the family of the redeemed. Thou knowest every man and woman and young person that's bound for heaven. Thou knowest those that are still unsaved. And to close their eyes in death tonight, they're bound for hell. And for those that are in heaven, thank God, they'll never want back, and those in hell will never get back. Lord, I pray tonight that you'll save them. Save them now. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, friend, and the meeting's over in a moment, can I ask you a question? Are you saved? What should it profit a man if you gained the whole world and you lost your own soul? For what can a man give in exchange for a soul? Are your sins pardoned tonight? Have you peace with God through the blood of His cross? Do you know that if God was to call you right now, man, are you sure, dead on certain, it would be absent from that body and it would be present with the Lord? Friend, you need to be saved. You need your sins pardoned, put away in the blood of Jesus. You come to Him. You say, how do I come, preacher? You come as you are. For at best, you're only a sinner. But thank God, there's a wonderful Savior. There's one who can cleanse you from the deepest, darkest stain upon your soul. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And your sins and iniquities will you remember no more. You come to Him. Just as I am without one plea. For that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. The closing seconds, friend. If there's one in the service tonight, man, woman, boy, or girl, friend, before the harvest is over, and the harvest is past, God's given you one final opportunity.